we're going to look at this subject of divorce, which is one that's been on my list of True Grit subjects for quite some time, but there's always been a better one, one that's a bit more cheerful, perhaps. But it's been there for a long time, and then eventually I thought, actually, it was a conversation I had with someone after the singleness True Grit that we did, and someone mentioned kind of people that have been divorced, and I thought, yeah, maybe it's something we should look at in terms of Scripture. Divorce is an obvious thing to say, but divorce is a painful thing, and Wendy Cope kind of sums it up quite well in a little poem. She says this: the day he moved out was terrible. That evening she went through was hell. His absence wasn't a problem, but the corkscrew had gone as well. Which, not to belittle it, but to say that actually, for all kinds of different reasons, divorce can be an incredibly painful thing. And it's a very relevant thing to us. When you stop and think about it, it's a very relevant thing to us. In a moment, we'll look at some statistics. But each and every one of us will be impacted by divorce. Let me throw up some statistics for you. 42% of marriages in England and Wales will end in divorce. 34% of those marriages are expected to end in divorce by their 20th wedding anniversary. In fact, they say, actually, if you've gone over 25 years, so if you've gone past your 25 years, the probability or possibility of you being divorce is very, very unlikely. So where's Mary gone? So you're okay. Oh, there you are. There you are. You're okay. Here's a graph for you that Steve tells me he put together. No, his organisation, the National Statistics Office. The red line is marriages, and as you can see, marriages since 1932 gradually has declined. But in that same period of time, divorce has actually gone up. So if you think that nowadays 42% of marriages will end in divorce, the possibility and the probability of us being, you being affected by that in some kind of way is very real, very real. And many of you will know people. We just put this other one up just to say, that is that 25-year anniversary, and you can see the incline up to 25 years, but after that, levels off quite remarkably. So I'm pleased about that, because I've just passed my 26th wedding anniversary, so that's good. I wanted to say at the beginning a couple of things. Firstly, that Scripture doesn't actually have a lot to say about divorce. There's a lot to say about a lot of other things. And it does say some things about divorce, but there's not huge chunks of Scripture that talk about divorce. But in the light of that, often people's response to divorce is either two areas. One of judgment upon others, so those who have been divorced, a judgment is placed upon them. Or one of guilt. Those who have been through divorce, they kind of carry that sense of stigma or guilt in their lives. And I want to address that as we go through. And by the end of this, I hope you'll actually understand why I've gone through the route that I've gone. And I want to look at, if you want, three laws, but not all these laws are in place today, but I want to unpack three laws in Scripture. And the first is the law of the bond of marriage. I want us to just look at that for a moment or two. Then I want us to look at the law of Moses and what Moses' law had to say about divorce, of which often we as Christians get stuck in. We get stuck in the law of Moses, and therefore people become judgmental. So I want to spend some time looking at that and actually what the law of Moses actually was. And then I want to look at the law of grace, at the end, and how Jesus actually works within the law of Moses but actually moves into the law of grace in the way that he responds and reacts to those in that situation. But let's first just look at the bond of marriage, You would not be surprised at me going to Genesis 2, verses 24. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to it. But almost every scripture that talks about divorce or marriage refers to this verse. And it's the foundational verse. In Genesis 2, verse 24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The law of Moses, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Paul are all based on this foundation of the two becoming one. And if you've been to a wedding that I've done, you'll often hear me talking about, you know, this very simple sum. You know, two come together and they become one being under God. It's actually very, very strong through Scripture. And it's this sense of bond of marriage that takes place where these two people are bonded together to the extent that as God sees them, that's how they are. They are one in his sight. And that's really important that we hold on to that. I mean, that's the foundation of Scripture and marriage, of all that's built in terms of what we see in terms of marriage and divorce. That's the foundation. That's the desire of God, that two people come together, they become one together, and God sees them as one. It's a real, I can't say taking funerals are a real joy, but it's a real joy when you take a funeral of a person and the loved one's still left, and you can't talk of the person who's died without talking to the person who's still alive. Because they're so united together. You know, I remember Bernard and Lottie. Bernard died first and Lottie a few years later. And I could not speak of Bernard's faith without speaking of Lottie's faith. And when Lottie died, we reminded ourselves again of Bernard. Because actually you couldn't see Lottie just... I mean, she was an individual, but you could not understand or appreciate or value Lottie as a person and her faith in Christ without recognising the importance of Bernard in that. Because Bernard made her whole. And vice versa. And there are so many couples, you know, I can't imagine my mum and dad being separate individuals. They're one, aren't they? And you can think of people like that as well. And there is this sense of these two bodies becoming one together that God holds dear. And that is our foundation of marriage, of community, of society. You know, it's the solidness of which we kind of stand upon. Now, the reason I say that is because when we get to divorce, we get the tearing of that. So that becomes incredibly painful. And it's not just that God sees us as one, actually we become one. You know, when we marry someone, we physically become one, particularly through the act of sexual intercourse, that intimacy of giving ourselves to each other in that way brings a couple together in a way that cements us together and we become one. So when that separates, that ripping apart, if I can use that terminology, is going to be a painful, awful experience for the people involved, of course, but also for society around as well. So I wanted to say that at the front because, you know, that isn't a foundational law, if you want, of what God sees as right and best and good. And yet, Scripture says there are moments and times when sadly, marriage does and must sometimes come to an end, that there will be a brokenness. And so under the law of Moses particularly, we do see that there are actually, and through Scripture, there are actually certain incidents when marriage comes to an end. Let me take you to the law of Moses. And if you've got a Bible, you may find it helpful because we're going to just look at a little bit of technical stuff as we go through. And turn to Deuteronomy 24, which is the first passage. As I said, there are not a huge number of passages, but Deuteronomy 24 is one that mentions divorce and marriage. And what we discover there is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1. I'll read it to you. The verse it says this: if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. There's three different areas I'm going to talk about in terms of the law of Moses. Within the law of Moses, there was this unwritten, well, it was written, it was there it is, but this verse that was up for interpretation of indecency, a clause, if you want, of indecency. And if a wife, not a husband, you understand, but if a wife had been indecent in some way, then it was written within the law, the clause of the law, that a husband could write a certificate of divorce and send her on her way, that she would be removed from the household. This, in some ways, it would be really helpful if this verse wasn't in the Law of Moses, because this verse caused all sorts of trouble all the way through the Jewish history and even today within the church. What is this indecency that we're talking about? In fact, actually, there were different types of rabbis, schools of rabbis, and some said the indecency was adultery, and they held firm to that. I'll come back to that in a minute. And others said, actually, it could be anything. It could be the burning of a breakfast. The burning of a breakfast, this is not good, this isn't good enough, this is indecent behaviour by my wife, and therefore I give her a certificate of divorce. And so discussion went on and on and on through the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, those who discuss these things, even Jesus, in a minute you'll see this. Jesus is drawn into that discussion. When is it right for a man, when is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and send his wife along the way? And I want to give that some context because there's some of the other stuff that we're going to come to in a moment. But the law there, certainly, Moses' law, allowed for divorce to take place. The second part I wanted to mention is what is absolutely clear in the Law of Moses and Jesus' interpretation of it, because we're going to go to Matthew in a minute, is that adultery is a just and right reason for divorce. If you want to turn to Matthew 19, this is where Jesus is drawn into the debate. He's drawn into the debate. There's two schools of thought. The Shamanites, who believed that divorce could only take place because of adultery, and the Hillitites, because of reasons of dissatisfaction. And Jesus is drawn into this discussion in Matthew 19, where some Pharisees come to him in verse 3. Some Pharisees come to them to test him, and they ask him this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That would be that school of thinking. Well, interestingly, Jesus first goes to the Genesis 2, verse 24 principle, that law. Have you not heard what it was said in the beginning? The Creator who made male and female said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So he goes back to that principle. But then they go on. Didn't Moses command that a man could give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus goes on to say, and he explains to them, that Moses allowed that because your hearts are hard. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. That's Jesus' line. So in a sense, what Jesus is doing here is he's actually joining with the Hillelites in their thinking. Sorry, not the Hillelites, the other one, the Shamanites. They're thinking that actually divorce can only take place if adultery takes place. He takes the hard line. Now, Jesus is used to doing this kind of thing. He turns up the heat, doesn't he? There are a number of statements of Jesus where he turns up the heat. You know, he says things like, if your hand causes you to sin, what does he say? Cut it off. So in this situation, he says to them, once again, it's similar. He says to them, this is the bottom line. That if you commit adultery, then that's acceptable. But any other reason for sending your wife away, breaking the union that God has brought together between two people, and you send them away, then you, if you go on and get married to someone else, commits adultery. It's a heating up statement. It's like, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is actually up in the Monte. He's saying, let's go to the highest place. The response to that is, which may be going on in your head, is, well, come on, Jesus. Surely there are moments when, okay, adultery hasn't taken place, but divorce could. Maybe it's the best thing. Maybe it's the most loving thing. Maybe it's the right thing to do. And the point that Jesus is trying to make is actually, you can't live to that level. Is that not the point? You know, where Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, is he really saying we've got to go around cutting our hands off? Well, some Christians believe that, but most Christians didn't. What we believe Jesus is saying is actually, your hands are always causing you to sin. So what hope have you got? In this circumstance, just look at the adultery or divorce or reasons that you divorce people. You look at that and you recognize how bad you are, how in sin we actually are, as individuals, but also as community. And actually, when some of these Pharisees, when they looked at some of the reasons that they divorced their wives, Jesus actually pointed the finger and said, look at your real motives in your heart and your life. Your selfishness, your greed, your dissatisfaction, all those things. Forget about adultery. Think about all those things that are going on deep inside your life. It's all about me. In fact, one of the rabbis said that it is fair and right for a man to divorce his wife if he finds another fairer than she. For it is written, and it shall be if she finds no favour in his eyes. Just to the fact that he's found someone down the street who looks a bit nicer, who makes a better cup of tea. Jesus is saying, goodness gracious, how far have you moved from the principles of God and the foundation of which you should live your life on? That's what he's doing. He says, if you do that, then you fall into sin and adultery yourself. Well, what about our situation? What's our situation? Because what was happening there is actually people being divorced for all kinds of reasons. I kind of thought it'd be interesting to find out what are the main reasons that people actually get divorced today. 42% of people, marriages that were ending divorce. YourTango.com surveyed 100 top marriage experts and counsellors for their top reasons. Do you want to know what they are? Go on, tell us, Joff. Tell us. The first one was because we married for wrong reasons. Second one was because they lost their individual identity. Third one was they got lost into other roles. So within their marriage, work took over, or actually parenthood took over. Something I go on about. Be married first before you become a parent. And when you become a parent, remember you're still married. Priority. Number four was that they didn't have a shared vision together. Number five was there was a lack of intimacy within the marriage. Number six, that there were unmet expectations. I thought it was going to be like this, but it wasn't. Number seven was about finances. Number eight was a lack of physical touch. Number nine was different priorities. And number 10, inability to resolve conflicts. Are they good reasons for divorce? I think many of them probably aren't. And many of those probably needed to be worked through and could have been resolved. Another piece that I found from the globalmail.com, the top reasons in 2011, there was a matrimony survey conducted by Grant Thornton, UK. And the top reasons were this: falling out of love, 27%, extramarital affairs, 25%, unreasonable behaviour, whatever that is, 17%. Midlife crisis, 10%. And emotional, physical abuse. Come back to that one in a moment or two. Emotional or physical abuse. Just found this little funny story. Rose wanted to divorce her husband, Harry. So she went to the solicitor and she said, I want to divorce Harry, my husband. Why do you want to do that? The solicitor said. He knew both the couples. He said, I thought you said your man was a man of rare gifts. He is, she replied. He's never given me a present in 20 years of marriage. Very funny, Rose, said the solicitor. Is there another reason why you want a divorce? Yes, there is, replies Rose. I want a divorce because of his appearance. Well, that's a very unusual reason, said the solicitor. Not really, said Rose. Harry hasn't put in an appearance at home for 4 years. Now, I'm not saying that people who get divorced today don't have real reasons for getting divorced. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that the context that Jesus found himself in, that divorce became easy. Divorce was easy. A man could just give a certificate of divorce very simply and send his wife away. And in the society and culture that we find ourselves in, divorce today is quite easy. It's quite easy. Rather than working at marriage on that foundation, on that two becoming one, is easy to walk away from marriage. One other thing under the law of Moses, which you'll be interested in, And it does come up later also in 1 Corinthians. But there's also a reason that comes through the law of Moses and through the Old Testament, is that it may be right to divorce because one partner does not believe. One partner does not believe. And we find this in Ezra. And Ezra and the renewal of the law, what actually takes place is Ezra refines the law, they put the law back in place. And as they read it and they discover that actually there have been many families have been marrying foreign women. And at the end of Ezra, in Ezra 9 and 10, what you discover, there is actually a call on the people to release the women and the children who are not believers of the Jewish tradition, of the Jewish religion, of the worshippers of Yahweh. And they are sent away back to their homes. And I'm going to come back to that one in a moment or two, because actually Paul picks up on this, a releasing of a partner if they don't believe, a releasing of the partner when they don't believe. Let me move on, though, to the law of grace, because you've got all those kind of, you know, discussions about whether someone is actually being a good or a bad wife or husband, adultery, but also unbelief. But what about Jesus? What does Jesus actually teach and show us? And what Jesus does is actually begins to put it in place in this area of divorce, as he does in so many, well, all areas really, is the law of grace. The law of grace. And this is, if you've fallen asleep so far, now wake up, because this is probably the most important bit, because this is the application for you and I as we live in the age of the law of grace. And if you want, turn to John 4, because this is probably the greatest example, not so much Jesus teaching, but Jesus embodying grace with someone who's divorced. And this is the passage about Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman. Here we have a woman who is divorced. Not once, but five times. Five times this woman is divorced. Whew. How's Jesus going to respond to this? You know, one, he shouldn't be talking to a woman, but now he's in front of a woman who was perceived to be unclean because of this situation and circumstance. Let me say to you, before, and many people do this, judge the woman. A woman could not divorce her husband. So, what happened in her life? Five men sent her away. Five men sent her away. Just stop and just feel how the turmoil in her life. So what does Jesus do? Does he send her away? Does he say, you're an adulterous woman, you've had five husbands, I can't talk to you, I'm a pure Jew? No. He sits, he converses with her, and he says, the man you're talking to can give you life, eternal life, living water. It goes on and on. Your life could be turned upside down and inside out. What happens to her? Well, as far as I can tell, and I don't think I'm reading into scripture, she becomes a believer. She goes to her people and she says to them, come and see the man that has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, you could put that as a question, but I think she's probably saying, surely this is the Christ. Is this not the Christ? It's that kind of question. You know, this man I've met and he's spoken to me and he's taught me these things and he's shared these things with me and he's told me about my life and he's opened up my heart and my soul and he's offering me eternal life. Is this not the Christ? How remarkable is this? And what happens with this woman is suddenly she's given a new purpose in life and she becomes an evangelist. That's what we discover. So there's no kind of what happened to this woman, she went off and just continued. No, she became an evangelist. She became a Samaritan evangelist. A woman, a five-time divorcee woman, becomes one of the first, if not the first, evangelists that Jesus sends out. Because what do we discover? We discover that many believe because of this woman's testimony. Is that not remarkable? Is that? I think it's absolutely incredible. So when we look at the teaching of Jesus and we look at the teaching of Moses and we kind of, you know, get caught up with those very few verses, I think we need to go to John 4 because actually it explodes it all. Suddenly we see how Jesus does not judge a woman, instead he restores a woman. That's my main point. That for us as Christians, our calling is not to point the finger and say, it's actually to restore them back into God's care and love. That they might know his healing, that they might know his forgiveness, that they may know his love, that they may know his releasing, that they may know his purpose in their lives. And we praise God for that. My understanding, and I'll cut to the chase, my understanding of the biblical teaching, and you can quiz me on it in a moment or two if you so want, that there seems to me in Scripture three very clear reasons. Well, one of them I'm struggling with a bit. I mean, I think it's in Scripture, but it's not as clear. But for me, there are three reasons why actually divorce is an obvious possibility. First one's adultery. I think we can all probably say, yeah, it's very clear in Scripture. The second one is this, and it comes out in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 15, and you can look that up if you want. It's if an unbelieving partner says, I can't share in your faith and I don't want to be part of this marriage. It's not for us as Christians to send them away, i.e. divorce them. Paul's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians. What he says is that if your unbelieving partner, you having become a Christian, if your unbelieving partner doesn't share but wants to continue in the marriage, you should remain married. But if your unbelieving partner says to you, I don't share your faith and I don't want to share this marriage, you should release them from that marriage. Now, there is a strange biblical principle, spiritual principle that goes on here that actually, you know, we could get caught up in a little bit, but I quite like it. I'll throw it out just to tempt you, see whether it whets your appetite for further consideration, that actually an unbelieving spouse could fall under the sanctification of the marriage and actually be saved by the faith of their partner. Now, it's not 100% clear, and there's lots of discussions about it, but Paul seems to kind of err on that and suggesting that if they remain married to you, even though they don't believe, there may be a possibility that God, through his mercy and grace, or being convinced by your faith, that they will be saved. But there's also, he says, if they want to be free, then you allow them to walk away. That one's unusual and rarely happens, so we needn't take up a huge amount of time. The fourth one is this, abuse. Abuse. I mean, the Scripture is clear about violence and abuse, and we can look up verses that are connected to that. That doesn't always connect it to marriage. But I think there's enough principles through Scripture to actually connect the two together and say that if someone is in an abusive marriage, now that needs to be defined carefully because we can define it in a very weak way, but if someone's in an abusive marriage, clearly abusive marriage. I remember someone coming to see me. I'll call her Helen. Helen came to see me. Her mum used to come to our church in Harlow, and her mum sent Helen along to see me because she was having problems with her marriage. And she sat in our front room and she spoke to me about this marriage. And the more I heard about this marriage, the more and more I had to say to her, but you're being abused. You're being abused. And she was so tied to the, you know, two becoming one. She said, you know, we took my vows before God and I've got to stick with him through thick and thin. And she came and we talked and she went away. And then 6 months later, she came back. And she had made a commitment to stick with her husband. And she came back and she sat in my front room again. And she said, it's awful. And again, I said, you're being abused. Actually, this abuse got to the point of violence. He'd never really hit her, but he got violent around her. And it took a huge amount to say to her, the right thing to do under God is to move away from your husband. To move away from your husband. It wasn't her fault, but it was the right thing to do. And sometimes People are caught in abusive relationship. And under God, God is saying, just walk away. Come back to my arm. Let me protect you. I'll be your husband. And he uses that terminology sometimes in Scripture. I'll be your father. I'll be the one who protects you. And so I have these kind of three reasons, really. Adultery, unbelief, and abuse. But in the light of that, I make no law. But recognize that we live in a time when many will be divorced for all kinds of reasons. And some of them we agree with, and some of them we might not agree with. We might scratch our heads and think, couldn't you have worked it out? But it's not for us to sit there and make that judgment. It is for us instead not to be the ones who judge, but the ones who are the hands and feet of restoration, who get alongside those people that have suffered enough, like the woman at the well, and say, let us introduce you to the one who brings life-giving water into your life, who can fill you up, who can make you new, who can cleanse you completely clean, who can rebirth you and send you on your way. May the church not be known for its judgment on divorcees, but its restoration, its love, its mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ. These are my thoughts as we reflect on this together. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to bring your own thoughts and considerations. Some of you may have done some thought and study and work. Maybe one or two may have even preached on it from time to time. So it'd be good to kind of get reflections. I want to say that the things I've said, some of them are my own personal views. Some of them I've kind of tied to Scripture. If you disagree with me, that's okay. It's all right. I won't get upset, and hopefully you won't get upset either.